Good morning. This morning's scripture from the Old Testament is on page 862 in your pew Bible. It is Psalm 23, and if you feel led, please say it along with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, and it's on page 1666 in your pew Bible. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The word of God for the people of God. Praise God.
I'd like to introduce our very special guest today, Reverend Ronelle Howard, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about her. Prior to becoming the Central District Superintendent, Ronelle was part of the Metro Highlands Regional Team working to develop clergy and congregations in that region and overseeing a journey of hope to end the sin of racism for Greater New Jersey. She is a native of Fort Smith, Arkansas, raised in New York City and graduated from the State University of New York at Stony Brook with a Bachelor of Arts degree in English Literature. She also earned a Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary, where she also received the JCAO Award for Excellence in Homiletics and Speech. Upon graduation in the American Baptist Churches USA of Metropolitan New York, then became a United Methodist and received as an elder of the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference. While serving as a United Methodist pastor in Norwalk, Connecticut, she facilitated the joining of two churches to form Cornerstone Community Church and served as the lead pastor of Christ United Methodist Church in Piscataway, New Jersey. In her free time, Ronelle loves to travel, garden, draw, paint, and follow all things Star Wars. Ooh. And Marvel Cinematic Universe. What is that?
That's right.
She loves spending time with family and friends and is the queen of spoiling her two dogs, Rocky and Robin Fenty. Fenty? Welcome, Reverend Ronelle Howard.
Good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings on behalf of our resident bishop, the Reverend John Scholl, the cabinet, and the entire conference staff. I want to thank your pastor, Evan, for his gracious invitation to share the word of God with you and for you for welcoming me here so graciously with wonderful smiles and hugs and handshakes this morning. It is a joy to be in worship with you on this Women Speak Sunday, and I look forward to all that God will do with us, for us, and through us as we worship together in the name of our Lord and the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. So the scriptures have been read, prayers prayed, and song sung. I am the type of preacher and pastor who likes to get right into it. So I had to do those niceties that is expected of a guest preacher. But right now, I want to get right into the word. Amen. Amen. This morning, I will preach to you from the sermon title, Love and Sacrifice. Love and sacrifice. Will you pray with me? Dear and gracious God, as we come together, we ask for your wisdom to understand your word. Help us see the love and sacrifice Jesus taught as our good shepherd. Guide us by your spirit to live with abundant life and caring love. We pray this in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Love and sacrifice. Reminds me of another love and thing. Do you guys remember the song by Frank Sinatra? Love and marriage, love and marriage. They go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, love and marriage. It's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local gentry, and they will say it's elementary. But as I look at our scripture for this morning, Jesus asserts that it is not marriage that necessarily goes with love, but sacrifice. Love and sacrifice, love and sacrifice. They go together like cheese and church mice. This I tell you, brother, you can't have the first without the other. Now, I'm sure that little ditty won't keep Taylor Swift from being number one on the Billboard charts this week. But as we read through scripture and consider the love that we have experienced, love in marriage, love in family, and love within community, we will find that the example that Jesus has set is true. Love and sacrifice are inseparable. One of the most beloved of Christian images is that of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, a metaphor that we see developed by Jesus in John 10, verses 11 through 18. When we read this passage, we do so with other shepherding images in our minds, like the familiar words of Psalm 23 that we also heard this morning, where David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Since Jesus is seen in Christian tradition as the son of David, the one who takes up the messianic throne, the shepherding image has taken an important place in Christian life. Indeed, the title of pastor that many of us in ordained Christian ministry make use of is rooted in this context. And that is, Pastor Evan is the shepherd, and you, the congregation, are the flock. But even as I say these words, I must admit that as we think of Jesus as shepherd, our image of shepherd has changed since the first century. Although the world still has shepherds in it, the experience of being with a shepherd is as foreign to most of us as being with a real cowboy in Idaho or with some Inuit fishermen in Alaska. We know that such people exist, but we don't have much to do with them, and so their jobs and lifestyles don't loom large on our mental horizon most days. We know far more about teachers and lawyers and doctors and business people and accountants than we do about shepherds. When we think of Jesus as shepherd, we think of the beautiful portraits and the statues and pictures of him either holding sheep in his lap with children surrounding him, or the first Roman images of Jesus with a sheep slung over his shoulders. Over the course of 2,000 years, our image of shepherd has changed from the rough and tumble lowest man on the totem pole of power in the ancient world, a group so mistrusted that they were not allowed to testify in court, even if they were eyewitnesses, to this soft and gentle Jesus who offers nursery cuddles to the lost lambs inside each of us. Most of us have never seen a working sheep farm. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a sheep farmer. Where y'all from? Well, we have some exceptions in this room, so there are some people who have some intimate knowledge of sheep herding, but most of us, I didn't see that many hands go up, have no idea what the daily life of a sheep herder and sheep farmers is like. Most of us have an image of shepherd that rises from our Christmas pageants, long robes, youthful faces, and sweet and pleasing actions that show what the shepherd does in the midst of the Christ story. But since Genesis, God has had a heart for shepherds. Abel, the shepherd, won God's favor over Cain, the farmer. Jacob, the camp cook, was nothing compared to his brother Esau, the shepherd. And Jacob was a liar to boot, but then he ran away and became a shepherd among Laban's herds. There he learned to sacrifice, and God renamed him Israel and made him father to a nation. David was a shepherd, and God preferred him to all his bigger, handsomer, smarter brothers and made him king over Israel. Shepherds were the only people invited to witness the birth of Christ, and they were invited by the entire angelic host. And by the time we get to John 10, Jesus tells us that he is not only a shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd. Now, good is an entirely understated way to put this, Jesus. The word in Greek means something like beautiful, ideal, or model. So Jesus is the beautiful shepherd, the ideal shepherd, and even the model shepherd. Why? The good shepherd, according to Jesus, is rough, rugged, and able to see ahead, and will prod us and poke us to go where we can have life and have it more abundantly. And the good shepherd will do so in the face of peril, even the loss of his own life. In these seven verses that were read this morning, Jesus tells us three times that part of what makes him the good shepherd is that he is willing to lay down his life for us. In the words of Prince Rogers Nelson, he says, "I would die for you." The good shepherd not only would, but did die for us. And I'm not just talking about the cross of Calvary. Jesus put his life on the line when he healed on the Sabbath day. He put his life on the line when he ate with tax collectors and former women of disrepute. He put his life on the line when he taught that we are to love our neighbor, be they Gentile or Jew, like me or like you. He put his life on the line when he overturned the tables in the synagogue and cast out the merchants and money changers. Every day for 3 years, as he walked with and talked with and ate with and lived with the disciples, sharing new insights into the heart of God, Jesus sacrificed a piece of himself for us and put his life on the line. Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away." Now, many of us won't have to prove our love by facing down a wolf or wild animal, but think for a moment, who would you sacrifice your life for? Who? Any takers? You can shout it out. Who would you sacrifice your life for? My children, my grandchildren, my husband, my family. You all are much like me, because when I did this thought exercise many years ago, when I came into contact with this scripture, Pastor Evan, I came up with a list very similar to yours. I would certainly die for my nieces and nephews. I would die for my parents and for my sisters and brothers. I would even die for a few, not all, but a few of my cousins and some of my very good friends. But beyond my immediate family and beyond my very close friends, there were sadly very few people that I thought I would be willing to die for. It reminds me of the time my friend and I were in Virginia shopping in a thrift store. And just as we were about to check out, someone brought out their dog from the back of the store. It was a pretty gray, medium-sized dog. I believe it was a pit bull, but it had a friendly face. And so as the dog person I am, as they approached me, I asked the owner if I could pet their friendly-looking dog. He nodded his assent, and I positioned my hand down to allow the dog to smell my hands, because, people, never let a pet a dog until you have let him smell you and clear you. But as I placed my hand down for the dog to smell, it raced right past me. And all of a sudden, I heard all of this breaking glass and screaming and things being knocked over, only to realize that the dog had run off and attacked two women customers. A mother and a daughter, and the daughter placed herself between the dog and her mother. The daughter took the bites to her legs, but held the dog off until the owner could come and get the dog and pull him off of the daughter. Both mother and daughter were in shock. And as I sat with the daughter, trying to calm her down and distract her until the EMS arrived, she yelled repeatedly to her mother, who was on the other side of the store, "Mom, I saved you. I saved you. I saved you, Mom." And indeed, the daughter had saved her mom and was willing to sacrifice her life to save the life of her mother. But what sets the Good Shepherd apart from all of us willing to sacrifice for those close to us is that Jesus sacrificed for all of us. The known and the yet to be known, the present and those who are yet to come, the Jew and the Gentile, the sheep within the pen and the sheep of other pens, the good and the bad, the saints and the sinners, and even the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. See, it is easy to sacrifice for the ones that we love. But God is telling us through the voice of Jesus himself that if we want to be beautiful, if we want to be good, if we want to be ideal shepherds, we have to be willing to sacrifice beyond our circle of family and friends. We have to be willing to sacrifice beyond our homes and our churches. We have to expand our willingness to sacrifice beyond even our own religion and country unto the whole world. This week, I saw this scripture played out in small measure in the most unlikely place, a new show on Netflix. Yes, Unlocked, a jail experiment. How many of you have caught that this week? I usually, when I preach, try to live a regular life because I believe that often the sermons come up out of our regular living. Can you testify, Evan? And so I did not refuse to allow myself the pleasure of binge watching Unlocked this week. Even though I knew I had a sermon to prepare, I got caught in the first episode and I said, I'm going to ride it all the way through the eighth. Unlocked, a jail experiment occurs in my home state of Arkansas and centers around the bold idea of Sheriff Eric Higgins, who wanted to see if within this detention center where there was violence among the inmates, violence against the guards, and increasingly inhumane treatment of the inmates who were kept in their cells for 23 hours a day, forced to pay exorbitant prices and have limited access and opportunity to speak to loved ones and a few opportunities to have agency over themselves and the space they live. He wanted to know, could these detainees create community and structure for themselves? As you can imagine, once the hired hands were removed from the pod, the detainees had a rough start. A power vacuum was created. And as you know, when one source of power is removed, another is likely to take its place. True Story, and that's his name, True Story, an older inmate with years of experience being in and out of jail, fills the void. He right away begins to pull together a group of older inmates and to serve as the dream team of leaders over this pod. He ensures that every inmate receives their daily meals. He enforces the rules of the pod with an iron fist. I mean, literally an iron fist, allowing and encouraging other inmates to beat inmates who step out of line. He ignores and discounts the younger inmates as immature and unworthy of consideration, and in essence becomes the next generation hired hand, focused more on what he can get than what he can give to the other inmates. Initially, True Story is able to keep order, but eventually he is revealed to be like unto the hired hands mentioned in verse 12. Because when he loses the benefit of extra meals for overseeing meal distribution, and the younger inmates rebel against his authority, and a wolf in the form of a new and insidious, troublemaking and ravenous inmate emerges, True Story abandons the sheep and runs away. That's because he wasn't the shepherd. The sheep aren't really his. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. The pod descends into chaos with the young and older inmates making jailhouse alcohol, indulging in smuggled drugs, and burning wicks to make tattoo ink, which leads them to be locked in once again for 24 hours. It is in these moments that the first example of a shepherd's heart emerges in the person of Esau. Eastside is a young man who has been in jail 14 times, beginning at the age of 19. With the entire experiment on the line and at the brink of being scrapped altogether, Eastside sacrifices himself. He owns up to the hooch and wick making and offers to leave the pod so that the other inmates can continue to have self-governance, though they can continue to enjoy enhanced connection with their families through phone calls and visitation, and so that they could have the freedom to live most of their days without being confined to their rooms. He knew that this meant he would most likely be sent to another pod where he would be relegated to 23 hours of confinement again. It is in this action that I saw things began to shift within the pod. Because previously in this chapter of John, Jesus told us in verse 10 why he came as the good shepherd. Not to die for our sins on an old rugged cross, though he did, but that we may have life and have it more abundantly. After the sacrifice of Eastside, the banishment of the wolf among the sheep, and the realization that the only way the members of the pod could enjoy life and enjoy it more abundantly is if they all sacrifice the things that things began to click. True Story took the time to speak to and get to know the younger inmates because a shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. He apologized to those he harmed and he began to see himself not as an authority over, but mentor to his fellow brothers behind bars. In fact, they all became mentors to new members introduced to the pod. They sacrificed their need for power. They sacrificed their desire to break the rules. They even sacrificed their gang affiliation so that they and all who came after them could enjoy the abundant life even in the midst of incarceration. I tell you this morning that we could learn a lot about the beloved community from some inmates and shepherds in Little Rock, Arkansas. So as we leave this place, know that God is calling each of us example of our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. God is calling on us to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. God is calling on us to know and get to know those whom could be a part of this fold. Don't you know that we can't get sheep if we don't go out and meet sheep? Don't you know that God is calling on all of us, not just me, not just Pastor Evan, not Amanda, but all of us to be shepherds, not only over our families and our friends, but over all of the world. So look around yourself this week. Who is lost and away from the fold? Jesus tells us that he would leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. Who are the lost sheep among you? I challenge you and I invite you to find that sheep, to love that sheep. Get to know that sheep and draw that sheep in that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Because love and sacrifice, they go together like cheese and house spice. This I tell you, brother, you'll sacrifice, but for one another. Amen.